Well, I want to invite you to have a seat, and as you do, please join me in a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we have gathered today to celebrate your goodness in this earth. To celebrate, Father, that when you looked upon creation and even its brokenness, God, that you didn't turn your back to it, but God, that you made the ultimate sacrifice by sending your Son, Jesus, to come to this world to die to redeem creation. So, Lord, we gather this morning and we celebrate. God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit that gives us guidance, Lord, that leads us, as your word says, in the paths of righteousness. So, God, we thank you. And, Lord, we look to you as well. Because, God, I recognize that not everyone here this morning, maybe they're not filled with joy this morning. Maybe this week has been a tough week. Maybe there's been pain and there's been struggle. So, God, we also look to you for our comfort. We look to you for healing. And, Lord, we trust because of your goodness that you are with us. God, that you are mending broken hearts, that you are restoring relationships. God, that you are healing wounds. And, Lord, that you are making your way known. So, Father, we pray that you would just continue to move in our lives. God, that each and every day our lives would be transformed to look more like you, more like your way. And, Lord, that in that we would begin to show your love and mercies to others. God, as we read your word, as we celebrate, as we worship, as we have this amazing opportunity today to celebrate communion together, Lord, please fill us, work through us, move through us. And Lord, may we go forth from this place today, and may we go and may we share the hope of your grace, the hope of your love with all those that we encounter. And Jesus, may your name be lifted up and glorified. So Jesus, we do pray this in your name. Amen. Awesome. Well, good morning, everyone. So I was told this morning that today is Grandparents' Day. How many of you guys know that? Today, so for all the grandparents here, happy Grandparents' Day. You know what they say about grandparents, right? Or being a grandparent. Being a grandparent is God's way of rewarding you for not killing your children. So, so if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and open it up to the book of Philippians. Today, we're going to be in chapter 2. Some of those grandparents are still laughing because they're like, that is so true. Well, about 7 weeks ago, for those of you, if maybe today is your first time here at Trinity or maybe you've been away for a while, first of all, let me stop a second and just in case you're wondering, my name is Brent. I have the pleasure of serving the community here as the pastor, so please welcome. And as I was saying, about 7 weeks ago, we began a new teaching series here at Trinity going through the book of Philippians. And I think that what we discovered as we've been kind of journeying through this book together for almost 2 months now is we find that really kind of at the heart of this letter, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to this church in Philippi that he had started many years prior, he writes them really as a way of both encouragement and as a way to congratulate them for the work that they're doing in their city. Now, you see, for those of you, again, if today's your first time, you're kind of jumping in fresh, the church in Philippi faced a lot of challenges. It was planted, Philippi is a city within Rome, or the Roman Empire, I should say. And in that culture, what we find is there's really kind of a plethora of deities that one could worship. And kind of at the top of that was imperial worship, or the worship of the emperor. Matter of fact, it was demanded that people would declare that Caesar is Lord and that they would burn incense to him. It was also a highly sexualized culture. It was a culture in which there was a large gap between social classes, so between the rich and the poor. Women and slaves and those who struggled with poverty were looked at as low class and sometimes even as less than human. It was a highly militaristic community, So they're very pro, right, war and conquering and going and taking. It was a community in which the people really looked to the government, to their leaders, to make sure they were provided with security and with prosperity. And then in the midst of this, this community rose up, this community of Christ followers. And at that time, being a Christian was not popular. To be a Christian would get one persecuted, it would get one mocked, it could get one thrown in prison, it could even get one killed. So this church faced a lot of obstacles. There was a lot of things that could have stopped this church from going forth and really making a difference, but it didn't. Matter of fact, just the opposite happened. Empowered by the Spirit of God, this community began to grow, and it began to change the world around it. And Paul writes this letter to say, you guys are changing the world for Jesus, right? It's why theologians call the book of Philippians Paul's letter of joy. It's Paul sharing his joy with his church that's radically changing the world for Jesus. So for the past many weeks, we've been kind of looking at this, right? We've been exploring, what did they do? What was there different about this community that made them or gave them the ability to do the things that they did different than some of the other letters that we see in the New Testament? Well, we discovered a few things. First and foremost, for the Philippian church, it centered, first and foremost, again, about being a child of God. See, it was the first thing that Paul identified, that they were rooted in being children of the Lord. And for the Philippian church, it was all about Jesus. You know, there's so many things in the world where we can get our identity, where we can get our sense of purpose from, our careers, our possessions, our popularity, our social circle, our friends, our relationship status, right? All these things, our Instagram, Facebook accounts, like, but for the Philippian church, it was all about Jesus. It was about being a child of God and then walking in that. Secondly, Paul said that they were a people of prayer. See, the Philippian church, when they met walls in life, when they seen things and they went, this just isn't possible, they believed God for the supernatural. They believed God to move in ways that they could not do on their own. And because of that, it encouraged them to, number three, to live humbly. To consider others more important than themselves. We said, and you can go back and you can listen to some of these messages on our website, but we said this, if there was kind of one tagline we could take away from the Philippian church when we think about living humbly, it was simply this line, and I encourage you to write it down. It's not about me. It's not about me. See, the enemy will come and he'll try to make it about me. He'll try to make it about Brent. He'll try to make it about Angela or Sue or Keith or whoever. And we'll start saying things like, well, I want and I think and I need and I... But the Philippian church understood it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ, and it's about his church. And it's about the mission he's called his church to. Fourth, the Philippian church, their faith was centered on a relationship with Christ. For them, it wasn't about religiosity. It wasn't about checking religious check boxes. Do these certain religious things and you're okay. But it was about having a relationship with Jesus. And about communing with him, about speaking with him, about seeking him and allowing his Spirit to lead them. Which encouraged them, number five, to live for Jesus every day. It's so easy to get caught up, right, in reminiscing about yesterday or maybe even dreaming about tomorrow. But the Philippian church understood that it's about today. What does Jesus want to do in us and through us today? And they lived that way. And that encouraged them to, number six, to live generously, to live sacrificially, to advance the kingdom. Well, today, we're going to kind of wrap up this series. We're going to kick off a new series starting next week. But today, we're going to close the book of Philippians. But to do that, so the book of Philippians, as we've come to understand, is only four chapters long. It's a very short book. And last week, we were in chapter four, but I think to kind of wrap this up, we actually have to go back a couple chapters. I've saved this one for last, and we're going to find it in chapter two of the book of Philippians. And what it is, it's a warning from the Apostle Paul. Because, see, we can do all six things that we talked about. We can be Christ-centered, and we can live humbly, and we can give, and we can sacrifice. But he says, if we're not careful, there's one thing that can unravel it all. And he picks it up in Philippians chapter 2. So let's read. Starting in verse number 14, Paul writes to the church, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I," Apostle Paul saying this, "may be proud that I did not run in vain and labor in vain." Now, if you remember the context of this in chapter 2, if you go and you read this, what you'll find is that prior to sharing this, Paul has spoken to them about what? About living humbly as Jesus did and living as servants. And now he says this, that we have to guard our hearts that negativity doesn't influence our words and actions. Basically, what Paul's saying this, in the midst of living out the mission, in the midst of being a church that is bringing transformation to the world around it, we have to be careful that we continue to have positive or good attitudes. Because isn't this the reality? If we're honest, it's easy to get a bad attitude. I'll throw myself in that camp because I know it. It's easy to get a bad attitude. And Paul says, we got to guard our hearts from that. I don't know about you guys, I used to be a news junkie. I used to love to watch the news. Angela hated it. Like, ugh, I don't watch the news. And I would read the news and I'd watch the news. I always wanted to learn about things. And I realized one day just how negative the news is. Is anyone else, have you ever realized that? Like many of you, I actually stopped watching the news and I stopped pretty much. I'm kind of ignorant on some of the things that's going on in the world right now because I just went, you know what? It just seems like in our world today, everyone is against something. Every movement, every campaign, every protest, it's always against something instead of for something. And I'm sure that I can speak for everyone here who raised their hand. I don't, you know, at least for myself, I'll say, I'm tired of the negativity. I'm tired of it. And my guess is that a lot of other people are as well. You know, here's the thing about negativity. Negativity, how many of you guys have ever been driving down the highway and there's a car accident? And what do you do when you see a car accident? You slow down. Craig is like, he's a fireman. So, right, we slow down, and what do we do? What's happened? What's going on? Oh, look at that car. Oh, look at the, right? And there's something about it that, draws us to it. You know, negativity is kind of the same way. When we hear negativity, when we hear people gossiping and complaining and things of the sort, there's something that kind of draws us to it. What? What happened? What did someone say? How did they? What? Right? There's something about it, right, that kind of pulls us in at first. But then something happens. Negativity, all those who are involved in it, what we find is they begin to sour. They begin to sour and their hearts begin to turn hard. And then it begins to push people away. Paul writes to the church that we need to be careful that our words and our actions don't become sour. Because if they do, it will actually destroy the very thing that we're trying to accomplish. Let me say that again, because I think this is so important. If you were to take one thing away from today and go like, man, what is this thing that, you know, maybe God would want me to wrestle with today, is that we have to be careful as followers of Jesus that our words and actions don't become sour because it will destroy the very thing that we're trying to accomplish. Well, what is it that we are trying to accomplish? This is what we are trying to accomplish. To bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. Right? So we worded it this way. In our church, a few months ago, we adopted this new vision statement: to fully love God and sacrificially serve others. To fully love God, to give everything that we have to the Lord, to seek Him and to know Him, to pursue Him. And in that, to be willing to sacrifice, to be willing to lay down our lives so that other people would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. The gospel calls the message of Jesus the good news. The good news, not the, it's kind of okay news. Not the, you better or else news. It calls it the good news. In our world, we need to hear some good news. We need to hear that God is good. That life isn't just random. It isn't just luck. But a good and a loving God created this world, and He created you and me and every other person with purpose and with destiny. That no person is an accident. But every person has been created to bear the image of God. And that God loves every person. And this is how much He loves them. That when this world got off track, and you can read about this in the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. Genesis 1 and 2 tells the creation story. Genesis 3 tells us that God's creation, this good creation, got off track. That it became broken when mankind rejected God's will. When mankind said, you know what, God, I think we can do it better than you can. And let's be honest, we've all said that. Right? We've all said to God, you know what, God, I got this. Don't worry. I can take care of it. Scripture says that when that happened, that creation became broken. If you ever wonder this question, why is there so much suffering in this world? Why is there pain? I was with a family yesterday as we buried a loved one. Why is there that? Because this world is broken. But here's the thing. God didn't look at the broken world and go, you guys, that's what you did. It's on you. No. Scripture says this, that God enacted a plan to redeem creation. That God looked upon the world with great love and with great compassion, and He said, I can fix this. And God the Son, Jesus, entered into creation as a man. And He lived the life that you and I never could. A life of obedience to God the Father. A life of devotion to God the Father. And He then went to the cross and He suffered the pain, the wrath that you and I should suffer. He said, I'll suffer for you so you can have life. And now He offers us this new life. He offers us a life of relationship, a life eternal, a life filled with hope for both today, tomorrow, and the life to come. And the Bible says that this is good news. This is good news. God's not angry. God doesn't hate. God's not condemning and striking down and throwing lightning bolts. God is redeeming. God is saving. God is transforming, and He is healing. That is the gospel message, and our world needs to hear it. They need to hear it, that God is inviting them into a new life. A life centered on faith, hope, and love. Let me say that again. It is a life centered on faith, hope, and love. And here in Philippians 2, Paul says that this life of faith, hope, and love, it should be like a light in the darkness. Right? How many of you guys have ever been on the water and you can see like a lighthouse, or you can see a boat with a bright light spinning around, right? There's something that you go, what is that, right? You look, you're drawn to it. Paul says that our lives is following Jesus, and not that we do this perfectly. Please don't hear that. I'm not talking about perfection. But Paul says that this hope that we have in us, this faith, this love should be like light that shines in the darkness in a world of negativity, right? That people should go, there's something different about them. There's something different about these Christians. I read this article this week by an online blogger. His name's Benjamin Sledge. And he speaks about this light of Christianity. And listen to what he says. He says, culture at large will see the things that we do and the traditions we follow as silly myths. But the love, grace, and acceptance we extend, they won't be able to argue with if we truly live the life of Jesus to others. You know, here's the reality. Some of the stuff we believe, if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, they are hard things to believe. Right? You go to someone and you say, I believe that God has entered into creation as a man. Really? And I believe that he died on the cross. Okay, so this God-man is dead. No, I believe that he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven and one day will return. And people go, you have lost it. I mean, let's be honest. It's hard to believe when you first hear that. I remember myself when I would hear the stories growing up as a teenager, and I would be like, hang on, what? So this guy was dead, but he came back to life. Who, has other people come back to life? I don't know anyone who's come back to life. There are things that we believe, there are traditions that we keep that people will look at and they will try to dismiss. They will call them silly. But what will make them believe, which will open them up to believing that the gospel story is true and that the tomb is really empty, that we really live in a world where a resurrection has happened, is by how we love each other, by how we serve each other, by the hope that is in our hearts, by the faith that is demonstrated, by the love that is extended. That is what will make people go, hang on, maybe there is some claims of truth to these stories. Because people don't just live that way. People don't go to work and work hard and give away their money to take care of other people. People don't take their time and they don't sacrifice it and volunteer and serve to bless other people in that way unless there's some sort of merit to these stories. Unless the tomb is really empty. My friends, that is the light that we have for this world. In his article, Benjamin concludes with this statement. It's kind of well known if you study any early church history, but it's kind of I don't want to call it a rumor, but it's something that's kind of floated through history and it kind of pops up here and there. And it's this belief that Romans were known to say about Christians. As they persecuted Christians, as they mocked Christians, as they imprisoned Christians, it was supposedly known that there was kind of these rumblings, if you will. And the Romans were known for saying, look how they love one another. Look how they love one another. Imagine this. What if here in the community of Waupun, what if when people talked about Trinity Church, that is what they said? What if they went like, oh, those guys, I mean, Trinity, so they believe in these three persons who are one essence, and that's God, and one of them came to the world and he died and he rose. That's, wow, that's, I don't really know about that. But man, look at how they love one another. Look at how they love. Look at how they serve. Look how they sacrifice. Look how they give. Look at how in the face of opposition, they continue to speak love and grace. I don't know. Maybe that tomb really is empty. I think I want to find out. I can tell you this, when I came to faith in Christ, it was not rules and regulations. It was not big, long streams of scripture and things of the sorts. It was God's love that saved me. It was God's love that reached into my broken life and transformed it. When addiction and depression and just a lot of bad stuff ruled my life, it was the love of Jesus Christ that broke through and saved my soul and changed my life forever. And God is calling us to demonstrate that to the world. You know, here's the reality. Negativity, it's easy. It's easy. It's easy. And I speak from experience. It is easy to get into a funk. It's easy to speak about what we don't like and what we don't want because of what we do want and things of the sorts. But Christ is calling us to a new way of living. He's calling us to a way of living that demonstrates faith, hope, and love. Faith that God is alive. Jesus is alive. That the tomb is really empty. Hope in God's redemptive plan. That in Christ Jesus, God is making all things new. And one day, all the pain and all the suffering of this world will come to an end. When Jesus returns and he establishes his kingdom here forever. And love for both God and for one another. You know, as I was putting this message together this week and I was spending time with it. So, I don't know, when you're a pastor and you preach, you're constantly working on messages, right? You're in the shower scrubbing your hair going, all right, so, right, you're kind of thinking through like, all right, God, what does this mean? And what's that transition? And how do I get there? And things of the sort. I'm on my motorcycle riding, right? I got like the Foo Fighters blasting on the stereo and I'm like thinking, all right, God, like, where are you like leading me on this? And along the way, I had to really stop and ask myself this question. Do my words and actions reveal faith, hope, and love? And I arrived at this conclusion that many times they don't. That many times I, Brent Mattson, the pastor of Trinity Church, I fully own it, my words and actions do not reveal faith, hope, and love. You know, and maybe, I don't want to speak for you, but maybe you're sitting today, and maybe God's speaking to you right now. And maybe you're saying, you know what, Brent, I'm in the boat with you. You know, here's the thing. We can let that rule the day, or we can say this. Let's repent. Let us ask for God's forgiveness. Let us be honest with our brokenness, and let's be honest with how easy it is to get off course and just say, God, we're off course, and we need your grace, and we need your forgiveness. And in that, as God extends his love, as God extends his mercy, let us respond to that with gratitude, with open hearts that say, no longer am I going to allow negativity. No longer am I going to allow the stuff that the enemy wants to bring into the church to destroy it. No longer will I allow that to rule the day. But I want to live for Jesus and then walk in that. You'll notice in front of me that there is a table. And on this table, there is bread and there is juice. And what this bread and what this juice represents is the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It represents that Christ's body was broken on the cross. That's what Scripture tells us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is, again, the Apostle Paul writing. He says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So we have this bread. And this bread is a symbol, it's a representation of Christ's body broken on the cross. I mean, we also have this juice. And this juice is a representation of Christ's blood that was shed on the cross for us. Verse 25, it says, "In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I don't think that there is a more fitting way to wrap up this series than for us as a community to celebrate the Lord's Supper. To recall, to celebrate, to remember the price that Jesus paid on the cross to redeem us for our sins. To remember God's love, that he didn't turn his back to the world, but he gave his back to be beaten, to be broken. He gave his body to die so we could be saved. And you know, and as we eat this, we don't just kind of go through a religious ceremony. We're not just checking off a box. Well, Christians are supposed to take communion. No, we take time to pause and to remember the price that Jesus paid to save us. We take time to pause and to reflect and to celebrate this new life that Christ calls us to. A life in which we can say, God is not angry, but God is making all things new. And a life in which we say, life isn't just random chance. But life has purpose. You have purpose. And God wants you to walk in that purpose. So I'm going to invite you today to come as Sue is going to lead us. And we're going to celebrate communion together. We're going to take the bread. We're going to take the cup. We're going to remember the price that Jesus paid. And we're going to celebrate the life that he gives us. And as you do this, I want to encourage you today. So what we're going to do is simply this. We're going to come down the center aisle. We'll have some elders and deacons on both sides. You can take a piece of bread, take a cup, circle back around to your seat, and have a seat. If you notice that one line gets shorter than the other, just jump in the other line, right? So we'll keep things going. And then when you sit down, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. Take a moment and reflect. Take a moment to ask the Lord, God, is there anything in my heart, is there anything in my life that you want to talk to me about? You want me to wrestle with? And then allow God's Spirit to guide you. And if there's some stuff that you need to repent of, in prayer do it and receive his grace. And if you're here today and maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe you've been in church your whole life. You've kind of, you know, you've done the church thing. You've done the religious thing. But you've never really experienced God's grace. And you feel his voice speaking to you. Feel his Spirit moving. Then I would encourage you today in prayer to say, Jesus, be my Savior. And accept Christ. And then partake of the table, trusting in his grace to save. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for your love and your mercy. God, we thank you that our lives have purpose. That, Lord, it isn't just random chance, but God, that you uniquely and fearfully, as your word says, created each of us to bear your image. God, as we pursue your heart, help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your voice. Lord, help us to hear how you're leading us with the path you're calling us to go down. And Lord, may we, emboldened by your grace, may we surrender ourselves to you. And Lord, may our lives reflect the light and the joy and the hope that is the gospel. Lord, use us. Move through us. And God, in that, may you call others to come know you as Lord and Savior. Jesus, we love you, and we pray this in your holy name. Amen. you can come forth when you are ready. And if you are here and it is